You know, that first song you guys did was so beautiful. Was that her song? Really? Wow, it was beautiful. They were all beautiful. They were all wonderful. They were all excellent. They were all great. Well, praise the Lord. Are you happy tonight? Are you glad you're here? I'm glad you're here too. I think the Lord's glad you're here too. An old friend of mine dropped in. We've known each other a lot of years. He's more like a son than a friend. It was so good to see him. His name is Bobby. Stand up so everyone can see you. He's a pastor in Bend, Oregon. Well, we started talking about the reigning ones a few weeks ago. We moved from there and began to share on the seekers of God. Then we began to share on becoming a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of seekers. A lot of seekers of God, but there are not a lot of disciples. Even in the days of our Lord, there were a lot of seekers. Everywhere he went, throngs of people seeking him. But there were not a lot of disciples. Because disciples have to pay a price. Seekers don't have to pay. Seekers can walk very casually with the Lord and be satisfied with really very little. But disciples have a passion and a hunger to know the truth about God and to know the depths of God. Disciples want to know what Jesus is all about, why he is the way he is, why he relates to the Father the way he relates to the Father, and how they can come to relate to the Father in the same way. Disciples have a hunger not all seekers have. And they are therefore willing to pay a price seekers are not willing to pay. That's why the Lord did not say, if you wish to be a seeker of me, pick up your cross and come follow me. He said, if you wish to be a disciple, the first requisite of being a disciple is you automatically become a cross carrier. And the cross automatically means death to self and alive to Christ. Boy, he sent those words so deep. You You know, that's the line, that's the dividing line of all those who will walk with Christ. The dividing line is the cross. Who will die and who will not die? To die means you become nameless and faceless. And then you see the Lord. Those who will not die retain their identity. And there's no cure for the loss. The truth is, there's nothing beautiful about our flesh. That's the truth. A disciple knows that. Louisiana. A disciple knows that. He knows that there is no beauty in this decaying mass of flesh, and he wants to see it dead. Those who are not disciples will ever strive to keep the flesh alive. They want to retain their identity. They want to be seen. They want to be known. They want to be heard. You've met people like that, I'm sure. I know the Lord has met lots of people like that. But even those who are very retiring can be those who want to live and do not want to die. But the Lord is calling in this hour true disciples, people who will pick up the cross and who will not put it down until Christ is their home. That's what he's looking for, because that's what it's going to take to bring forth the glorious kingdom that he is in the process of releasing. Amen. So I shared with you, I think it was last night, how Jesus calls his disciples to come to him. Boy, it seems like just about every word I'm reading is just going so deep. It's hard to pull up. He's calling his disciples to come to him, to sit at his feet, and to know him. This is my one desire. This is my one quest, forgetting all that is behind. I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My one quest, my one desire is to become a disciple of Christ. My one quest, my one desire, my ultimate life's goal is to know him. As we've shared before, Paul moved across Asia Minor. And although he had a heart for winning the lost to Christ, he had a heart for the Jewish people, to see them recognize their Messiah. He had a passion, perhaps second to none of his generation. Pulled him through a lot of difficult and terrible times. But the thing underneath it all that drove him was not starting churches, building churches. The thing that drove him, he said, my one aim, my one desire is to know Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Paul was a true disciple. I'm not saying that he never fought against the cross. Every human being that has ever wanted to go deep in God fights against the cross. The flesh does not die willingly. Paul was no different than anyone else in that regard. The difference was he was not going to be defeated by his flesh. His hunger and his passion for Christ was so profound, was so compelling. He could not help but press on through the demands of the flesh, press on through the demands of the soul, press on through the demands of the church, press on through the demands of the world. He pressed on, moving ever forward, searching, seeking, desiring, panting after the knowledge, the true knowledge of Christ. He lived for Christ as Christ lived for the Father. And this is what it takes to become a true disciple of Christ. There has to be this insatiable hunger to push away all of what is not truth, to find he who is truth. There's something burning down deep inside of me tonight, and I haven't touched it yet. Something God wants to say to you, and I'm trying so hard to get there, but we haven't touched it yet. I love the Beatitudes because he says, with every Beatitude, he says, blessed, 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 blessed are those that the world would say is not blessed. Blessed are those whom the church would say is not blessed. He cries out, blessed. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are those who have been given the revelation to understand the grief of the soul, to find its place in God. Such grace few understand. Such grace few receive. The knowledge of how deeply their soul yearns to be filled with God, to find its rest in God. Few understand that this detachment from the Creator is the source of all of their problems. It takes grace to understand. It has to come by divine revelation. Otherwise, the soul is ever looking for other means to satisfy the brokenness, leading to more brokenness and more brokenness and more brokenness until it seems like there is no cure, there is no remedy. And indeed, in the world, there is not. In the church, I will go so far as to say, there is not. The only remedy is Christ. Now, when I say in the church, of course, There's always the remedy in Christ. But when the church tries to do its thing apart from Christ, the traditions, the song service, even the communion, Sunday school, outreaches, all the things that the church busies itself with, it's not there. You have to go to the source of life. You have to bypass all the busyness. The disciple will bypass all the busyness of life to go to the true source of life. That isn't to say we don't work. That isn't to say we don't do things in the congregation. That isn't to say that we're not to fill our place in the church. That's not what I'm saying. It isn't to say that we're not to be a mother or a father. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there is a source of life that the church seems to avoid. Because to find it, you must pass through the cross. And few will go there. Few will allow themselves to be emptied of self. Few are willing to see what they're really made of. Paul talked about his struggle in the book of Romans. That which I would not do, I find myself always doing. That which I would do, I don't do. He struggled. He went through the struggle. He lived in the struggle, and he lived in the struggle for many years, as does everyone who is learning how to be a true disciple of Christ. It takes great grace to see what you don't want to see. And it takes great grace to struggle against that which does not want to die. It takes great grace to separate yourself from your very personhood for the sake of Christ. It takes phenomenal grace. Most never enter into that grace. They hear about the glories of union, and they think, what a beautiful song. The most beautiful song I've ever heard. I've never heard words more beautiful than that. The melody sounds like heaven's melody. It is such a beautiful song. But that's all it is. It's a song. And it's not a reality most will ever cherish enough to die to have. But in light of all that, it is amazing to me that Jesus says, blessed and enviably happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What an invitation to mourn. What an invitation. I thought church and Christianity was about being happy, being blessed with material blessings, being blessed in the congregation, being blessed in your business, being blessed with everything you touch. The thorns of the rose garden are gone. Christ is here. I thought that was blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. What is this dichotomy? What is it? What does it mean? Does it mean if you lose a loved one and you mourn, you're blessed? That's not what he's talking about at all. Why does Christ invite us to mourn? Is not the joy of the Lord my strength? Why are we called to mourn? And why is it only the disciple is called to mourn? What is it about mourning that affords blessing? This is interesting, but what does it all mean? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for Jesus? He calls us to mourn. And in our mourning, we are blessed. And we're blessed with comfort that can only come from His hand. What is the mourning? First of all, it is the mourning of our flesh. Your flesh, this carcass, this earthly body, stands between you and God. We treat it with great respect, do we not? We honor it. We ennoble it. We do everything we can do to beautify it, to give it great comfort, to give it great security, to make sure that everyone else honors our flesh the way we want to honor it. Am I right? We don't mourn over the flesh. If mourning comes our way, we go and get our chocolate bars or our ice cream or whatever it is we do to comfort our mourning flesh. Yet Christ is speaking to us as though there is a mourning that is blessed by Him. What He is calling us to is to look at our flesh and realize it is this body that keeps us from God. Our desire to comfort it, our desire to ennoble it, our desire to have all the world appreciate our flesh. All the energy, all of the mental energy, all of the physical energy, all of the spiritual energy that we engage in to keep our flesh throbbing with life keeps us from the knowledge of God. For a true disciple, that brings heartbreak and it brings mourning. Because it becomes a hindrance to the higher life. Paul understood that. That's why he said, I buffet this body daily. He refused to demand the comforts. He refused to demand all things that would give his flesh more reason to keep thriving in the lower life. And it takes that kind of decision to help bring the flesh to death. It doesn't get there by accident. Those who have come to the reality that the flesh is not a friend, they mourn it. They weep, they cry, they beg God to crucify it. They themselves do what they can do and are called to do, to crucify what must die for the sake of Christ. You see, I'm just barely touching what he wants to say to you. I'm just barely touching it. There is one who calls you tonight. There is one who calls you, and he's high, and he's holy, and he's glory. He is the Son of God. And where does he call you? He calls you to come out of your flesh. Come out of your understanding by the lower nature, and to come into the life and the understanding of the higher nature, which is the Spirit. He's calling you to rise up out of the things of the world and to seek Him who is the life eternal, the seed, the everlasting seed that was placed inside of you the day that you gave your life to Him. He's calling for that commitment. You gave your life to Him. Now He's calling for the commitment. He's swinging back around and He's saying, you gave this to me. Why did you take it back? You gave it to me. And now I'm calling for the commitment. I'm calling for you to do what you said you would do the day you gave your life to me. I want you to give it up. Give it to me. Let me bring it in to the places I want you to go. I want you to let me crucify that which is unholy, which has no glory. Please, Lord, open up the understanding of the Spirit. Help us understand that this flesh has no glory. It has none. And the defilement of the lower nature prohibits the release and the emanation of what is true glory within you. You want to know God? You can only know God by the Spirit. And the more you keep demanding the right to live in the life of the soul and in the life of the flesh, the more your spirit is bound and prohibited from finding the revelation of its very life in Christ. He's calling you to give up that which is corruption, that you might have true glory. The true disciple that understands this exchange mourns. Mourns over all of that which hinders the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a mourning that is so deep, it cannot be heard by the human ears. Groanings too deep for utterance. Most never hear the mourning. Most never hear the groaning. Because they never allow their spirits to become sensitive to it. It takes much separation from the things of the world before you can get in touch with that deep agony that is crying out for God. The disciple, when he understands that what he's been looking for all of his life is captured in the mourning of his inner man, he comes to a standstill in respect to the world. And he begins to demand the world to submit to the craving of his spirit. He demands the soul to come in under subjection to the life of his spirit. He demands that his flesh be crucified for the sake of Christ. The true disciple will know him because he wants no part of life that does not entail the knowledge of Christ. There is a voice crying out in the wilderness. The voice sounds like a shofar. It's a very unpleasant sound. It's blowing in the wilderness, a very unpleasant place. Where it's coming from, no one knows. But the disciple hears it. And he knows that he must find the place, the origin of that voice. Because that voice is calling him home. And he's already learned that nothing in this world can satisfy the agonizing hunger of his soul. There are men, women, and even, yes, even children around the world who have lost it all for Christ. And they've learned the life of the Spirit. They're walking in places, knowing things, knowing and understanding the reality of the kingdom in ways no others know. They didn't learn the direction from a preacher in the pulpit. Because what we have in America is what you have all over the world. Preachers don't talk about it. But there was a hunger. There was a passion. Something touched them deep. There was a hunger. There was a revelation placed in the retaining place of their inner man that cried out to them, "Come higher. There is a place you know not of. Come higher." The church does not know. Don't follow. Come higher. The world does not know. Don't follow. Come higher. I will take you to that place you were created to live. I will teach you what you were created to know. I will give you to know the one you were created to know. But you must come higher. They heard the call and they followed. They didn't give excuse because you can't. All the time you're giving excuse, you're losing ground. They heard the call and they followed. Was it easy? No. That's part of the mourning. I mourn because I hunger for my home. And I'm finding that it's difficult to get there. It's difficult to find it. So I mourn. Finney talks about in his earlier days, he and, if I remember correctly, Nash, Father Nash, would come together at night, and they would both weep and wail, travail that God would give Finney the revelation of the Word. And those hours of weeping over the word gave birth to the ultimate knowledge of his destination, union in Christ. And before Finney died, he entered into union. He walked in union and he taught on union. But it started in those earlier days when all the understanding of the word that he could possibly have been given was from the Presbyterian pulpit. Yet the call came out, the voice spoke, and he said, Finney, Charles, there's a deeper place, there's a greater place, there's a higher place than what they're telling you. Come out and come up. He heard the voice. He didn't know how to follow it. He didn't know how to get to what the voice was saying. He didn't know how to understand what the voice was speaking, but he heard it. And so he grabbed a friend and he said, pray with me that I'll understand this Bible and what it really means. I don't want to know what the denomination teaches, because there's a reality in this book that is beyond what they'll allow me to believe. Pray with me. Cry with me. Weep with me. Mourn with me. That my flesh will die so that I can have the revelation of Jesus Christ reigning in my spirit. Thanks be to God. He had a friend who would weep with him. And every night when they would come together and they would weep, he was weeping for Finney, but God was answering his own cry. And every night that they would weep and fast and pray and cry out, God was hearing and he was answering. And he was imparting a deeper hunger. Go deeper. Let the hunger go deeper. Let my spirit pierce the depths of you until I can find a place to put this valuable jewel that you're crying for. Let it pierce so deep that I can find a place that is safe for something that is so valuable. And they wept, and they cried, and they mourned together. And they prayed, and they pleaded, and they begged. But I am so thankful for the Beatitudes, because it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he was comforted. He was comforted with the revelation that his heart was seeking, but not the revelation only. For what is the revelation if you can't appropriate? What is a hunger if it cannot be satisfied? What value is the reality if we can never know it? Do you agree? So he hungered. And he mourned. And all the time that he mourned, his flesh was dying. There was a place being made and his soul, a place being made in his spirit. Oh, if I could only tell you, if I could only help you understand. There is a life so much higher than you know. Paul said that he saw things in heaven that it was illegal to talk about. It's amazing how easily we talk about divine things. We do it because we have no fear of God. This place, the truth has to burrow down into the soul to find, is the most sacred place of the entire universe. There is no place in the eyes of God, not even heaven, that is more sacred than this place. Because it is the place he created to be his home in you. Truth must burrow down into the soul until it finds that sacred place. When it finally finds it, it begins to establish a throne for the Lord of glory. And the Lord said, "Sit beside me. On your throne and rule until you put all enemies under your feet." Once the place is discovered, truth, the spirit of truth, goes to work to build a throne that belongs to the Lord of glory, not to you, but to your Lord. And he continues working until the throne is built. And he builds it out of solid gold, worthy of the King of Glory. When it is completely constructed and the room is cleansed, only then is the King of Glory invited to come in. And he rules and he reigns until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. He's made his home in you. He's made himself one with you. He's given you the most incredible, awe-inspiring privilege there is in all of creation. But he only does it to those who are worthy. And you make yourself worthy by dying. Doesn't that sound like fun? You get up on the surgery table and you don't get off until all the flesh is cut off. Doesn't that sound exciting? Doesn't it sound like you just want to get up there tonight and have him start working, cutting the grueling surgery, cutting away this cancer, cutting away that corruption, cutting away this growth, cutting away that growth, marring and scarring that he might heal. Doesn't sound exciting at all, does it? But the end of the path, the end of the surgery, is the highest calling to any human being. That is to become one with your Savior. Blessed are those who mourn. When you've learned to mourn, it takes grace to learn to mourn over your flesh. It takes grace that begets wisdom. It takes wisdom to mourn over your sin. It takes wisdom to mourn over your flesh. It takes wisdom to recognize that without him, you are nothing. Your value in this world is wrapped in how much of Jesus you can give, and how much of you he owns. That's your value. Thank you. Our flesh is not to be gratified. Our flesh is not to be praised. Our flesh is not to be cherished. Our flesh is not to be comforted. Our flesh is not, and this is the hardest of all, our flesh is not to be worshipped. Because if you choose the lower life, you will lose the higher life. Your flesh is to be feared. Feared. Because it will steal you from God. You are to mourn over your flesh because it is a thief that will steal everything of value from you and keep you chasing after the profane and useless all the days of your life if you let it. You mourn over your flesh and you plead and you beg God to destroy what must die, that you might have all of him. You mourn over the things of the world, because when you see the world, what beauty does it offer? It starves children. It kills mothers. It kills fathers. It tells you that you can live life without God and your eternity is secure. It lies to you. It keeps you chasing after money when you need to be chasing after God. It keeps you chasing after knowledge when you should be chasing after truth. It keeps you chasing after the lie when you should be living, hungering, thirsting after the knowledge of God. It is not our friend. The wise in heart mourn over the world. The Bible tells us that. God even keeps a record of those who mourn over the world. It is wisdom to weep over anything that steals you from the knowledge of God. It is not wisdom to walk about life in gaiety when you don't have the true life ruling your soul. God is calling his church to come higher. He's calling his church to come through the seasons of mourning. When do you mourn? You mourn over the death. We've got death all around us, clinging to our bones. And yet we want to feed it constantly, as though it were something significant. We are to mourn over this living death. And we are to weep and pray and cry out that the life of Christ may consume it, so that we can know what it's like to walk in true life in this life. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you have been to every service we have done since we have been in this city, and you hear me teach and preach similar things night after night, pleading with you, compelling you, begging you, challenging you to let go of the lower and to come higher. And the day is coming when the trumpet is going to sound, and those who have been wise and who have heard the truth and who have cried and wept and sought after the higher life will be called into what they have craved and have fought the good battle for. Paul says we fight the good fight of faith. What is the good fight of faith? To let the world go, to let the flesh go, to let the sin die. That's the good fight of faith. And to be made one with Christ. You have not fulfilled your purpose in this life unless you enter into the higher life. The day will come that you will look back, standing at his illustrious throne, and say, "What a fool I was! I thought it was so important. And yet everything I fought so hard to hold stole the best." Blessed are those who mourn. These are the wise of the kingdom. They mourn over their flesh. They mourn over the world. They mourn over sin. They mourn over everything that keeps them from him. And in their mourning, God sends a remedy. The Spirit of holiness to do what no man can do. People talk so foolishly about angels, making them almost like playmates. When someone talks about angels like that, I think you don't know anything at all. Do you know what your guardian angel, what his chief job is? His chief job is to cut away your flesh. And to help you find truth. The blood of your lessons clings to his gown. He wants to bring you into truth, all truth. He wants to cut away from your soul everything that hinders you from God. That is his job. Does he guard you? Yes. Does he protect you? Yes. Does he speak the wisdom of the throne into your soul? Yes. But his assignment is you lead them in paths of righteousness until they finally get it straight. You cut away the flesh. You lead them in and out of every situation to help them hate the flesh. That's your job. And they do it dutifully. They're not here to be playmates. Go on careless little trips with you. They're here to destroy what keeps you from God. That's love, isn't it? That's love, and that's wisdom. The saints are in heaven praying. The angels are in heaven praying. Help them die, Lord. They're fighting awfully hard. That flesh is prevailing. Help them die. Don't give up. The saints are praying. The angels are praying. All of heaven is praying for the church, that the church will come out of the lower life into the higher life where they can rule and reign with Christ. The saints on earth are praying for one another. We pray in the spirit. We pray in the natural. We pray the word. But when we're praying in the spirit and we really don't know what we're praying is, help me die that you might live in me and in the church. It's a beautiful thing that God is doing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a glory so high. It's an awesome thing that God is doing to let fallen man come into his family and take on the nature and character of Christ, become one with the Son who was the firstborn among many brethren. It is an awesome thing God is doing. The devil hates it. God loves it. The world hates it. The church loves it. We're crying out for the coming forth of the sons of God. The church is crying deep in its heart. It's crying, bring them forth, bring them forth, bring them forth. The Spirit of the Lord is ever in you, interceding with groans too deep for utterance. Bring forth the sonship, Lord, in this vessel. Help them overcome every hindrance. Help them overcome their flesh. Help them overcome their soul. Help them overcome their lusts. Help them overcome their passions. Help them overcome the world. Help them overcome the devil. He's praying so deep inside of you. You can't even hear the words. You can't hear the sounds. You don't even feel the praying. But he's praying. He's groaning. He's moaning. He's travailing. Bring forth sonship, Lord. Help them overcome the wounds. Bring forth the Son in this vessel.
And he's praying. How, Father, what do you want me to do to administer your grace to bring forth the Son in this vessel? All of heaven is working. This Holy Spirit is in you working. The angels are on the earth working. The saints are praying. Listen to me. All of creation is travailing to bring forth the Son in you. God is brooding over the waters. But what is he brooding over? And what are the waters? It is your soul. To bring forth the purpose and the plan of the Son. Get hungry. Get hungry to know truth about you, truth about him, truth about his kingdom, truth about the world. Get hungry to know truth. Let go of all of these things that cloud truth. There's so much knowledge out there, you know? The world is full of knowledge, but it's not truth. Truth will take you to Christ. Knowledge will get you nowhere. But I could say it 1,000 times, and I could say it to 1,000 people, and 999 will keep seeking knowledge. Why? Because knowledge puffs up. Truth kills that which will keep you from God. Where do you want to go? I love the Beatitudes because through them, through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us how to go deep in God. He tells us everything we need to know about how to walk with God. He was grace in motion, wasn't he? He was the beauty of deity. He was so incredibly beautiful. Every step he took, every breath he breathed, every word he spoke, every thought he thought, he was the beauty of the Father expressed. And he came to teach us how to walk with the Father. And he gave it all to us in the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll just do this, you can go as deep in God as you want to go. And yet the church has fumbled around for 2,000 years, pointing the finger at Israel, as though Israel did something different than we've done. The church has fumbled around with it for 2,000 years, read the Bible from page to page, from back to front, from front to back. And they have yet to find the secret that he gave to us in a few chapters of teaching. Start by mourning, which you now delight to enjoy. Amen. Father, I love the song, Father.